We'll turn to Matthew 25. Probably spend today and next week on this, but we're going to look at some tough questions that have come up through the study of the separation of the sheep and the goats. From last week, we talked about how the main interpretation of this set of verses in Matthew 25 is mainly pointed toward how the Gentile nations have treated and protected and taken care of the Jewish people during the tribulation. The reason that this is interpreted mainly in that manner is from Matthew 24, when Jesus is describing the end time events and the tribulation that is coming, he is talking specifically in most cases about the Jewish people. And so therefore, whenever he opens Matthew 25 and starts talking about the nations gathering for judgment, he's speaking specifically to the Gentile nations and how they have protected the Jewish people during that time. From last week, we opened it up a little bit broader, because when Jesus said, whoever does the will of God is my brother and sister and mother, then he's kind of opened it up to say, whoever believes in what God says and does what God says, those are my brothers also. So we kind of extended this look of this passage to our fellow believers. And again, what we were saying was, if we don't take care of each other as brothers and sisters in Christ, then we're not going to do a very good job of taking care of those on the outside. So we practice that here by taking care of the person on the pew next to you, and then we extend it outward to others also. But again, if we don't do a good job here, we're not going to do a good job on the outside. Vice versa, those people looking at us from the outside are looking at how we take care of each other and saying, well, that's attractive. I want to know more about that. Or if they see us picking and fighting and complaining, then they say, well, I can go to work and get that. So, you know, why do I want to come on Sunday and be a part of that group? So it's an example also of us putting our faith into practice here and what it shows on the outside. Well, then we opened it up even more because it extended it to saying, but this can also be to all mankind. Because in these examples of where Jesus is talking about, I was hungry, I was thirsty, I was sick, and you either took care of me or you didn't. Well, there's the thought that as we help somebody, we don't ask them up front, you know, are you a Jew or a Christian? Okay, if you are, then I'll help you. If you're not, sorry. So this also points to all people, helping all people because of our love of Christ. And through doing that, Jesus says, and when you do that for others, you're doing that for me. Regardless of who it is, because we're not trying to figure out who's of the right faith, we reach out all the time, even in this class, to people outside our church, people outside the faith of Christianity. We see a need. We take care of it because that's what we are told to do. That's what Jesus says. You love your enemies. You pray for your enemies. So if that's the case, then we're helping beyond just our fellow believers. And so again, this probably includes how the Jews are treated by Gentiles. This includes our fellow believers as examples to others. But it also includes, you know, everyone. And so he's saying, if you take care of these people without regard for reward, he said, then you are the blessed. You're the sheep. And it's interesting how both the sheep and the goat were totally surprised by what Jesus said. They both said, well, Lord, when did we see you? When did we see you hungry and thirsty and naked and sick and in prison? When did we see that? And Jesus answered the sheep. He said, when you did that for the least of these my brothers, you also did for me. And he told the goats. The goats were surprised too. It was almost like, well, yeah, if we had known it was you, sure, yeah, we would have helped. But Jesus says, but you didn't do it for those people. And so you did not do it for me. And that was the interesting thing, is they both expressed surprise, but the sheep served, they did it anyway, just because they had that desire to do so. And Jesus said, in so doing, you did that for me. And then last week, we wound up with how interesting it is and how often we may help somebody who is the least of these, my brothers, in a physical or financial way, and they wind up helping us spiritually, because oftentimes those who are in physical or financial, some kind of need like that, are far superior spiritually. They have learned to lean on God because they don't have anything. They have learned to lean on God because they physically can't do anything else. And yet they sit there and see us as the least of these, my brothers, in a spiritual manner. And I use the book, Same Kind of Different as Me, as a perfect example. Here you had a very wealthy art dealer, and this is a true story down in Fort Worth, a very wealthy art dealer that reached out physically and financially to a homeless man to help him because he was the least of these, my brothers, physically and financially. In return, what happened was this homeless man had a direct line to God spiritually, and he wound up helping this art dealer spiritually grow because he was the least of his brothers to him spiritually. And so very often that's what happens. God knows what we need in our lives. And so it happens in both directions. So today we're going to look at some verses in here, and like we started out with this lesson. It's hard to talk about because, it isn't a pleasant thing to talk about. We start out by saying, we don't like to talk about a judgment because we don't like to think of a separation like Jesus is talking about, the separation of the sheep and goats. Because that means that there's a righteous judge that says that there are godly and ungodly people, that there are rights and wrongs and evil and good, and the judge makes that decision. And then on top of that, what even gets tougher to talk about is what we're going to be talking about today is that after this judgment, there is a place that each one of these people goes. And we don't like to think of an eternal hell that is full of eternal fire and eternal punishment. But yet, over and over throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament, and Jesus talks about it over and over, is that there is a real heaven and there is a real hell, and they are both eternal. You can't travel back and forth. Once you're there, you cannot be released. You cannot be prayed out. It is a horrible place in hell for eternity. And he doesn't mince words about all this. It is black and white. It is not a state of mind. It is a real place. And so we don't like to think about somebody being eternally punished. And so therefore, we don't like to talk about hell. We don't like to talk about judgment. But the thing is, to deny heaven and hell is to deny judgment and vice versa. But over and over throughout the entire Bible, it is talked about. And we got to remember, God cannot allow sin in his presence. He cannot allow ungodly people in the perfect holy presence of God, because that is anti-God, and he can't allow that. To allow the sin in his presence would be to make him less than God. He can't do that. So that's why Jesus says to these people, come you who are blessed, and depart from me, you who are cursed. It is in this presence or out of this presence that shows the blessings or the curse. And this presence that we are in his when we're in his presence, it is only through his blood that we have the opportunity to come back into the presence of God. That's the only way. Otherwise, it is impossible for us to be in God's presence. It is only through the blood of Christ that can even happen at all. So again, they are real places. They are eternal. There is no traveling back and forth between the two. They are each eternal. And he specifies that again in this lesson, and that's why I wanted to touch on it again. In Matthew 25, he says, 34, he says, then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. Then in verse 41, he says, then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. And then in 46, he says, then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. So these are real places. They are eternal. And there's no traveling back and forth between the two. And again, that's pointed out by the parable that Jesus told of the rich man and Lazarus. He says there's a giant chasm between heaven and hell that cannot be crossed. That's the judgment. That's part of the judgment. And that's where it determines where each of us are going to spend. But now I want you to look at something here. And this goes back to this incredible grace and love of God. And I want you to look at verses 34 and 41. See if you can notice some difference. Because in verse 34 it says, come you who are blessed, take your inheritance. What is your inheritance? The kingdom prepared for you. And how long has it been prepared for you? Since the creation of the world. Okay? So he's saying, you people who are blessed, you who are the sheep, you who are believers and have done the things that I have told you to do, come and take that inheritance that's been waiting for you since the creation of the world. Now wait a minute. Hang on a second. I'm a believer in the year 2008, so it's been 2,000 years since Christ's presence on earth. And he's saying that this place has been created for me, prepared for me, since thousands of years before Christ. Now how can that be? How can it be that my inheritance, the heavenly kingdom, has been prepared since creation? How does that work? Okay, his original intent was this creation to be with mankind. That was his original intent. We were created to be with him. Man messed that up, and throughout time, we are predisposed to sin and separation from God. Yes?
I also think there's this thing we can't grasp, that we can't grasp God's love lives in a place of no time.
Right. This is when my mind starts wiggling. Because God, who lives outside of time, like she says, has already seen all of this. It's already happened. Okay? We're stuck in time going, okay, this happens, and this happens, and this happens, and then Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. We're in chronological time. God has already seen it all. So he's prepared our place in this kingdom since creation. The day that he said, let there be light, that was the day that our kingdom was prepared for all who believe. Okay? Now then, go to 1 Peter 1. So how is it that the heavenly kingdom has been prepared for me since creation? Well, here's kind of a glimpse of how it works. 1 Peter 1:17 says, since you call on a father who judges each man's work impartially. Now, all of a sudden, here it is saying, okay, we believe in a God who judges impartially. Well, that's the perfect judge. That's the holy, righteous judge, the only one that can judge, because he is without sin. He is perfect. Then he is the righteous judge, the only one that can do it, and that the only one that can do it impartially. There is no man judge that can judge totally impartially, because all human judges have sinned. So you cannot judge impartially. So here's this judgment that's going to take place by a perfect holy God. So he says, then live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. Now why are we strangers? Because our kingdom is in heaven, remember? We are citizens of heaven. This is temporary. We're passing through. This isn't the way it was supposed to be. God prepared this kingdom for us in advance because he wanted to be with us. So we're our citizens. We don't belong here. We really don't. We're just passing through. So he says, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen when? Before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him, you believe in God who raised him from the dead and glorified him, and so your faith and hope are in God. So you're strangers here. You don't belong here. Your faith and hope are in something else that's eternal. And that something else that was eternal was prepared through the blood of Christ, and he was chosen before God said, let there be light. So as C.S. Lewis says, God saw the crucifixion in the act of creating the first nebula, a universe, a galactic term of astronomy. He's saying, when God said, let there be light, he had already seen the crucifixion take place. So God is always judged through the blood of Christ. He's already seen it. He's already seen the blessed and the cursed. He's already seen all of these things. And so the day he said, let there be light, that day the kingdom was prepared for those who are blessed, the sheep, those who believe in the blood of Christ. He's already seen it. He's already seen you and you and you and you and you. The important thing is, we're locked in time. We don't know. We don't know who believes, who doesn't. We don't know the hearts of men. We don't know those things. So it's important for us to know that I believe in Christ. I have a relationship with him. I want to keep that crystal clear and pure and healthy relationship, a dynamic relationship with my Savior, so I don't wander from him, so I don't turn away from him, so I don't push him aside. That's what's important. God's already seen it. That's what's amazing. So Christ was chosen before creation, and then he said our kingdom has been prepared since creation. Well, let's see if this bears out. Revelation 13, because after all, John gives us a glimpse in the future. Let's see if there's any similarities here. Revelation 13, 8. He's talking about the Antichrist, and he says, Revelation 13, 8, all inhabitants of the earth will worship the beast, all whose names have not been written in the book of life belonging to the Lamb that was slain from the creation of the world. He was chosen before creation. He was slain from creation. And that's how long, coincidentally, our kingdom has been prepared for us. Huh. Only God can do that. So, here's some people whose names are written in the book of life that belongs to the Lamb that was slain from the creation of the world. And then in Revelation 17, verse 8, now, we could spend 3 or 4 weeks just on this one verse, but there's just one important part of it that I want to count on. Revelation 17, 8. The beast, which you saw, once was, now is not, and will come up out of the abyss and go to his destruction. The inhabitants of the earth, whose names have not been written in the book of life from the creation of the world, will be astonished when they see the beast, because he once was, now is not, and yet will come. Now, like I say, all of the once was, yet will come, and is all of that, that's not what I want to focus on. I want to focus on there will be some people whose names are written in the book of life and some people who will not be written. Sounds like a judgment to me, right? There's a separation. So all the way through till the end, there's this definite separation of people whose names are in the book of life, people who aren't, and it's for eternity. So God has already seen the crucifixion, the slain lamb who was slain since before the creation of the world. He was chosen and he has been slain since the creation of the world. And since that point, God has had heaven prepared for those who will choose Christ. Heaven is our inheritance. And turn back to Matthew 25. Contrast that with verse 41. tell me the difference between those two verses? 34, come you who are blessed. And 41, depart from me, you who are cursed. What's the difference in those two places and how they're prepared? What's the kingdom prepared?
Kingdom was prepared for us, and the everlasting fire was prepared for the devil.
Listen to that. The kingdom of heaven, it says, there those you who are blessed, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. It has been prepared for the blessed since creation. Who is the kingdom of punishment and fire prepared for? The devil and his angels. Here's an incredible picture of God's grace and love. Contrast. He did not prepare hell for man. That was never his original intent. His original intent was to live with his creation from day one. That was his intent. He never intended man to go to hell. That was prepared for the devil and his angels. The kingdom of heaven was prepared for the blessed. All of you who are blessed, you come to me. That's what he wants. That's why in 2 Peter, he said that his desire is that none should perish, no one should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That was God's original intent. That's his heartfelt desire since day one. It still is today. That's why thousands of times throughout the Bible, he keeps saying, come to me. Just turn away from what you're doing and come to me. That's why he gave the Israelites dozens more chances than we would have ever given them. That's why he's given me dozens more chances than you would have ever given me. Because he wants us to be with him. That's his desire. So he never prepared hell for man. It's been prepared for the devil and his angels. That's God's love. That's how you answer too. That's part of how you answer when somebody says, how can you believe in a loving God that would send somebody to hell for punishment for eternity? How can you do that? Why would a loving God do that? Part of the answer is hell wasn't prepared for man in the first place. It was prepared for the devil and his angels. He's prepared heaven for everyone, but he's prepared hell for a few, Satan and his angels. However, the point is, if you choose to follow Satan during your life, then you choose to follow Satan into eternity. That's the difference. God hasn't prepared that place for you, but if you choose to live there, then you will depart from God's presence and spend eternity in hell. That's your choice. It's not God's. It's yours. So here's an incredible picture of what heaven and hell are. They are real places. They are eternal. One was prepared for Satan and his angels, not man. The other one was prepared for anyone. Anyone who would accept him, follow his will, believe in the blood of Christ. That's what his intent was. Yes?
If God has been preparing a place for us in heaven since the creation of the world, why did Jesus, when he left, say, I go to prepare a place for you?
It's already done. You know what? I asked myself the same question. She's saying, well, if God's already had this place prepared for us since the creation of the world, and then Jesus comes along a few thousand years later, and John 14 says, I'm going to leave you. But he says, I'm going to go away. In my Father's house are many, many rooms, all of that. He says, and I go to prepare a place for you. Well, see, the question is, well, why did he say that again? You know, why is that? The first thing that entered my mind was, here's God's mansion, and there's millions and billions of rooms in there, and it's like Jesus is going to go back and prepare your room. He's going to have all your pictures hung up on the wall. He's going to have your favorite comforter. He's going to have a vase of flowers sitting out for you, just for Mary Dodson. That's the way it hit me was, he's saying, but I'm going back to fix one up for you. Because when you come, it's going to be home. That's where you belong, not down there. You think that's your favorite comforter? Wait till you get there.
I've had that explained to me one time before as like in the Jewish wedding. whenever a man comes in and he offers a cup to his potential bride, and she accepts the cup, then she veils herself, and he goes then to his father's house to prepare a room.
Just for them.
For them. But he cannot, he does not go back to get his bride until his father tells him it's time to go.
Good.
And so he's preparing our room.
Good. What she's saying is, this goes back to the picture of the Jewish wedding where the bridegroom offers marriage to the bride, and she accepts. Then he goes back home, and normally it was just another room that was added on to the father's house. This is when everybody lived together in an extended family. And he prepared that room just for them, because he had to go at some point get his bride during the wedding ceremony and bring her to her new home. But it was just for them. But he didn't go do that until he had it all ready, and the father said, okay, everything looks good, go get her. So another gorgeous picture of exactly what was happening in Jesus' time that he used to say, in my father's house, there's many rooms, and I'm going to go and prepare a place for you. And then when I come back to get you, he says in John 14, you're going to come with me, and you're going to be with me forever. There it is. Perfect. The bridegroom and the bride, the church being the bride. Okay? See, there's just so much fascinating things in here. And again, it's hard to talk about with judgment and heaven and hell. And the thing is that there are a lot of Christian denominations today that do not believe that these places are real, because they start with the theory that a loving God would not send one of his creation into eternal punishment. And so therefore, if he won't do that, then there must not be a judgment. Therefore, and so they keep backing up, and pretty soon you just don't teach on that. That's not real. But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says there are real places that are eternal. You cannot pray another person out of there. There is no halfway point called purgatory where you go to get cleansed for a while and then move up or down, depending on if you wash well or not. You know, there is no place described like that. But yet that's what our intent, our you know, mind works around. Well, that just sounds way too harsh. There must be something else. There's not. It's hard to look at, but from God's viewpoint, he has to do that. He cannot allow sinful, ungodly, anti-God humans in his presence, or he would cease to be God. So only through the blood of Christ can we waltz into his presence. Okay? Okay. Anything else on there? We won't get very far on this next part, but okay. So the next part is, and some of you have already asked, and all this has already come up, is, well, come that day, how do I know if I'm going to be a sheep or a goat? Will I know when that happens? You know, will I recognize it? Will I see that? Will I know where I stand on that day? Well, good question. Okay. So what I want to do is start back in Exodus. Because I want to lay this groundwork, because when you kind of piece all this together and then see it, then you're going to go, oh, well, sure. What else? Exodus 19. Exodus 19. Now then, this is where God is talking to Moses, and he's saying, get the Israelites ready, because he said, I'm going to have a sit down with you. I'm going to have a talk with you. But he says, the thing is that it has to be on my conditions. Otherwise, you're just going to die. Because people cannot stand in the presence of God without the blood of Christ and live. You can't hear his voice. You can't see him. You can't be in his presence, or you're going to die. Imperfection cannot be with perfection and holiness. So he tells Moses, and remember, how did he appear to Moses? burning bush, clouds, all these different things. He let Moses see his glory. How? Well, it was kind of this bright spot from behind as he walked away from him. So that's all that he could show Moses. You know, that's as good as he can make it. So then he tells Moses, he says, well, gather all of them together because I've got to have a talk with you. But he says, don't even touch the mountain or you're going to die. That's how holy this spot is. Don't even touch it. He said, but now I'm going to talk to you. So he says in verse 10, Exodus 19:10, says, and the Lord said to Moses, go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow. Have them wash their clothes and be ready by the third day, because on that day the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people, put limits for the people around the mountain, and tell them, be careful that you do not go up to the mountain or touch the foot of it. Whoever touches the mountain shall surely be put to death. You see one guy out there going, but he's already, you know, he's already laying the groundwork for his intent. Like Wade was saying, was he really from day one wanted to be with his people? But when sin entered the world, that separated us. We pulled ourselves away from God, and therefore we couldn't come into His presence. So he's laying this groundwork for here in the last few chapters of Exodus. He's saying, look, if you'll build me a tabernacle and make a holy of holies, he said, I'll come dwell there in a cloud. You still won't recognize me, but I want to be with you. So if you'll build a special spot and follow my rules, I'll come in there. Now then, only once a year can you come in there. And not just anybody, but only the high priest. And he's got to have blood and incense. All that has to be perfect for you to be in my presence. But that's as close as I can come without killing you. But I want so bad to be with you that I'm willing to do that. So then he says, build a tabernacle. Later he says, build me a temple. I'll come dwell there. So Solomon built that. That's how much he wanted to be with his creation. So he's laying the groundwork here. So he says, I'm going to come talk to you. It's going to be on Mount Sinai. Don't even touch the mountain. Okay? Then it says in verse 16, it says, on the morning of the third day, there was thunder and lightning with a thick cloud over the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast. Everyone in the camp trembled. Now, what's a trumpet for back in these days? Huh? What's that? One reason is for a warning, to sound a warning of impending danger. What else? It's to make an announcement for, what else?
Assembly.
What?
Assembly.
So when you hear the trumpet sound, come on. And then the third one is? That too, but announcement of royalty. Mainly war. Okay? So those are the three main things. A warning or an announcement, war, and in this case, an assembly. You hear the trumpet, come on. Okay, come get together, all right? Now it says, with a loud trumpet blast. So now we've got thunder, lightning, loud trumpet blast. Everyone in the camp trembled. Then Moses led the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Mount Sinai was covered with smoke because the Lord descended on it in fire. The smoke billowed up from it like smoke from a furnace, and the whole mountain trembled violently. And the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder. Then Moses spoke, and the voice of God answered him. Then the Lord descended on the top of Mount Sinai and called Moses to the top of the mountain. Man. Okay, so you got thunder, lightning, smoke. Everything's trembling. This loud trumpet's just getting louder and louder. And then the voice of God. So you got all these things all pointed in here together. Now then, their response was, and that was really interesting, is over in Exodus 20, verse 18. Personally, all they were hearing was thunder, lightning, and this trumpet that wouldn't shut up. Okay? It just got louder and louder. Their response was, in Exodus 20:18, when the people saw the thunder and lightning and heard the trumpet and saw the mountain in smoke, they trembled with fear. They stayed at a distance and said to Moses, speak to us yourself and we will listen, but do not have God speak to us or we will die. So their response was, don't ever do that again, Moses. You go up and talk to him. Come back and talk to us. But don't make us stand at the mountain because it is too terrible. I can't handle it. We're going to die if we hear that again. That was their response. Okay? So now that we hit, what are some of the common things? We have thunder, lightning, trumpet, voice of God. All right. Now turn over to Job 37. Right before you get to Psalm, Job 37. And what I want you to do as we go through this last part, we'll probably finish up next week, is to see the common thread throughout the Old Testament and New Testament with God's voice and the events surrounding whenever God speaks and these events occur. So Job 37. At this my heart pounds and leaps from its place. Listen. Listen to the roar of his voice, to the rumbling that comes from his mouth. He unleashes his lightning beneath the whole heaven and sends it to the ends of the earth. After that comes the sound of his roar. He thunders with his majestic voice. When his voice resounds, he holds nothing back. God's voice thunders in marvelous ways. He does great things beyond our understanding. Again, Job is trying to describe in human terms what God's voice sounds like. And the closest we can get is it's this otherworldly sound. It's sort of like thunder, and thunder is the biggest thing that I can think of. And so that's kind of what his voice sounds like, is thunder. We can't understand the words. It's just so huge. But it sounds like thunder. Well, that's exactly what the Israelites were hearing. Lightning and thunder. That loud trumpet blast. Okay? So that's kind of Old Testament. Now we're going to wind up with John 12. See if anything carries through here. John 12, 27. Now Jesus is telling of his end of his life and what is about to happen with his crucifixion. And he's laying the groundwork for the disciples so they will hopefully understand when he's gone. And in verse 27 he says, "Now my heart is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour." That's what he said in the Garden of Gethsemane. "If this cup can be taken from me, please do it. But above all things, not my will, but yours, God." That's what I've been prepared. Remember, for how long? Since before the creation of the world. He was chosen since the creation of the world. He was slain. He says, so it's for this very hour that everything has been prepared for. So I'm not going to say, "God, save me from this hour. This is what I'm here for." So therefore, he says in verse 28, "Father, glorify your name through what he's about to do." Then a voice came from heaven, "I have glorified it and will glorify it again." The crowd that was there heard it and said it, what? Well, I'll be. That's all they could hear. There was something that happened right there. Jesus heard it, said, "Well, here's what God said." The rest of the crowd said, "Man, where did that thunder come from?" Others said, "An angel had spoken to him." Jesus said, "This voice was for your benefit, not mine." He wants you to know that God just spoke. And it was for your benefit to let you know God is in this, and what is about to happen to me has been prepared since the creation of the world. God spoke, people thought it thundered. Now is the time for what? Judgment. Well, here we are again. Here's this thunder, a voice, and judgment. Now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. But I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself. See, it is the crucifixion, the event on the cross that separates time. Before Christ, after Christ. But without the perfect blood sacrifice and with the perfect blood sacrifice, that's where the judgment begins. Because all those who accept will be blessed. They will be sheep. They will go to eternal life. Those who reject will be the goats and sent to eternal punishment. He said, this very hour, that's what the judgment's going to be based on. And it is that division point that has to happen for that to occur. And he's telling the crowd, you know, what you just heard sounded like thunder, but you know it was God saying, this is the moment that's been prepared since the foundation of the world. This is the setting. This is the division point. Okay? So we're going to have to stop, but we're going to look all the way back through the rest of the New Testament to see these common threads that occur through here that let us know where we stand at judgment. Are we a sheep or a goat? Okay? Gets funner too. Any questions? Hey, let's have a word of prayer. Our dearest Lord, we thank you for the depth of your love, your mercy, and your grace since the beginning of time. We thank you that from the very beginning, your desire was to have us with you for all time. We thank you for that love. God, we are so sorry when we take the crucifixion of your Son for granted or take it lightly, because it is by his blood that we can be in your presence just like you saw from the creation of the world. We thank you for your wisdom. We thank you for your eternal perspective. We fall so short in so many ways. But we thank you for the love of your Son who makes it all possible for us to stand with you for eternity. In Jesus' name, amen.